I agonized over this handout because, not because 39 pages, but because there is something burning in my heart for years, which I need to communicate with you in the simplest way. We have one problem that the English New Testament says something and the Greek New Testament says something else. Normally, when you read a translated text, you have to go back to the original. Because once a text is translated from one language to another, the translation opens up a lot of venues and horizons that are not related to the original text. And I try to explain myself in a simple way, not academic. Do you have the...
I do.
You are... Does this work?
I don't, you probably don't want that one. I'll bet you'll be happier with this one.
Okay. Right. And please help me because I need your maximum cooperation, not minimum. I. Okay? I have been crucified with Christ. Now, this is not in the New Testament.
Really?
Yes. Because with Christ is actually, the with is here, and we have this very unusual word, sin. Sin crucified means actually it becomes part of the verb. While here with is not part of the verb, is it?
What's it part of, Am?
Synchronized.
Yes. Well, what do you want?
No, the fact that her grammar kills me because it's a prepositional phrase and she always knows what part of the grammar.
Yes. You know, there is no with in the Greek.
It's part of the verb.
It's part of the verb. So Paul is not crucified with Christ. This is the only way you can say it in English. I'm crucified with. But in the Greek, when Christ was crucified, Paul also
was crucified.
Not with. In the English sense, but included in the actual crucifixion of Jesus.
Well, Jesus and I were crucified, would that be a closer...
Yes. Jesus, but you see, can you see, it is a passive voice again. I have been crucified. So if I ask you, who crucified Paul? Who crucified Paul? This is from Galatians, by the way. Who crucified Paul?
Oh, that's a good one.
Mm-hmm. Who crucified Paul, Yvonne?
The Romans.
No. Please listen. Paul was not present when Jesus was hanged on the cross. Paul was not there when Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified with two thieves. No one was crucified with Jesus. Now, what makes Paul speak such a way? I have been crucified with him. I am no longer live, but Christ
lives in me.
So, what makes Paul speak in this way? Actually, we counted in the Greek New Testament 35 verbs where the word, the prefix sin, it's in the handout. has been added in order to give a substantial meaning that what happened is not did not happen in the past, but it happened and I was there and I am still there. I was and I am still. Now, who is what Paul? Hey, Doug, who is what Paul? No, not sin. No, it is Christ willing to go to the cross, drag Paul with him, and drag the whole humanity. You see, I don't believe that this is clear in the English, is it?
Well, because we always think that Christ paid a price or something, not that we were actually all death was beaten by the whole deal.
You see, I have been crucified with him. We are seated together with him. You know, in the heavenly places. It doesn't mean actually he's sitting and we are next to him. It is the sitting of Christ in the heavenly places includes you. You are in that act of sitting up in the heavenly places. He raised up us. You have been raised with him. It doesn't mean that Christ raised and therefore later on you have been raised. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that when Christ was raised from the dead, you too were raised from the dead. I don't know. Let me unpack this to you in a very simple way. But at least you have had a sense of it, that there is a particular way of expressing our relationship with Jesus. But up to now, is that still ambiguous? I'm not very good in drawing things, but I'll make a diagram that makes things clear to you. But at least it's clear that we are not dealing with English grammar. And we are not dealing with the Western concept understanding of history. Are you with me? Is that all right, Bob?
Yeah, that's great.
Yes?
One thing I was going to say is that...
Yes. Jeff.
Oh, okay. One of the things I was going to say that I found the most profound that I learned as a young Christian is what the phrase in Christ means. And it does mean we are in him, past, present, future, continuously, always, forever. And, you know, it's that phrase is repeated so many times in the New Testament.
135 times. Yes. Why? What? Don't say.
Yeah, I'm just having trouble with the literal thing that I have been crucified and I have been resurrected. I can understand it from a theological point of view, but literally.
Because you have been teaching German all your life.
No.
Okay. Now listen, my friend. Let's unpack this. How do I do with that stand?
Stan's the one who feeds you
all
this stuff?
No, I see. Nope.
Here, I'll just hold it.
No, it's okay.
No, it's not okay. Here, hold it.
You're going to walk with me?
No, I'm just going to be right here. We'll hear it.
Oh, all right. Now, listen, my friends. Give me an important date in American history. A year. That's really...
1776.
Again, 17...
76.
What is that?
Independence.
Okay. That is a date in the history of the United States. Okay? Now, there are two ways of looking at it. That in the year 1779...
Six.
No, later on.
Oh, sorry.
In the year 1779... The United States is a
country. At war.
Nation. We're at war.
At war. When you actually ended the war? Give me a date.
82, yeah.
What, 80?
82.
Come on, let me figure. 80? 82. Okay. But you see, in 1782, your country is free, right? Mm-hmm. You think that this particular event has happened and it has gone. You are wrong. You know why you are wrong?
Still free.
Because you are still free. Thank you. And because everything later on, you know, in the coming years, actually depends so much on that period. I assume, I'm talking, of course, out of ignorance, that the Congress and the electing a president and writing the Constitution, all that has been during that period. Yes, has been during that period. And therefore, it is that period that actually shaped your life. Okay? Now, if this is applied to your country, along parallel to that, with a lot of differences, this should be also applied to Jesus Christ. That there was an event took place in history, but everything related to you and to me is dependent on that solid foundation, with a lot of differences that we need to spell them out clearly. But I hope that this is clear, that something happens that affects how many years now from 1782 up to now? 200 and some years, right? And we still live in the blessing and the changes that this period has brought into the life of the USA. Therefore, along that line, think of Jesus Christ in the same way. Something happened at the year 30, according to the Roman calendar. Something absolutely fantastic. And everything in your life and in my life depends on it. And now, we are in the year, you know, right? We are here. So, everything here actually moves forward. Of course, I can go backward in my memory and remember the time when the United States became independent, right? But I can move also forward and say, oh, thank God, it's a free country. I still hear on the television from time to time people saying the founding fathers. Okay. You know, one of the great things I learned from the rabbi is they say, make a mistake. If nobody reacts, they are fast asleep. Stop talking. Thank you. Okay. Therefore, we are actually still having all the blessings and the benefits. But with Jesus, it is more profound than that. Is that clear about your history?
So who crucified Paul?
Coming back to it.
Oh. None of us can breathe.
I have to tell you, it took me 3 days to come to a possible text that I hope you're going to read that. There's a lot of work in it. Okay.
It's good stuff.
Jesus Christ is here at the year 30. And we are here at the year 212. Right? 11 is about to go. All right. Happy New Year to you. Okay? Now, some of us think that if I am standing here, you know, my Christian faith is to Look back. And we call that what?
Memory,
history, and remembrance. Right? Okay, it's one way of looking at it. But that's not the New Testament way. Many people, great people, can make that mistake. Because they think Jesus was here. A lot of things happened. That is his birth, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, his sitting at the right hand of God the Father, you know, all these things, and I am gaining the benefit of these things. Well, that's not the New Testament. Some people even write commentaries along that line, but that's not the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't say that at all. Why? Four reasons that we need to go through them systematically and in plain English.
Help us label this list. The four reasons why, what?
Why we are not looking back.
Okay.
Why what happened here?
Four reasons not to look back.
You know, what happened here, you know, is not looking back. What happened here actually moving us forward, not backward. When do you want me to write? This way?
Are you writing or is Megan writing? Megan's got great penmanship.
Here you are. I'll make a cup of coffee for you. Okay. I know that, you know, there is a big catastrophe coming called Christmas. Save me, Lord, from Christmas. Okay? I don't like it. There's nothing called Christmas. If you open your Bible on Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, young man, I love you. I told you, you are the future. I'm what? I am the past. Thank you.
So George, you just went through a whole long thing.
That's right. I was just going to say.
Okay. You will hear a very strange vocabulary by Paul. Joel, can you read out loud? Good American reading.
What verse?
4:4.
Galatians.
But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons.
That we might receive?
The full rights of sons.
The full rights of sons. Adoption, isn't it?
That's what mine says. Adoption is just...
Oh, okay. I'm not going to fight. This is a translation. I'm not going to fight over that. Okay. Again, complete, please.
But when the time had...
No. The next verse.
Oh, the next verse. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father.
Thank you. Now, can you see here two things?
Have we put the four yet?
No. Number one. What does it mean, the fullness of time? What's the fullness of time? The fullness of time in the English mind means the right time. Wrong. It's not you. It's not you, Monty. You speak on behalf of the majority. Wrong. Because the Greek word doesn't say the right time. It says a pleroma. The end of time. Sorry. When time came to its end. When there aren't any seasons for divine revelation. when there aren't anything to be done more. Are you with me? When God became man, forever. Therefore, time is no longer counted for. Time has gone. He is always here with us throughout what you call life, not time. Time did not initiate the incarnation of the Son of God. Time has gone. The fullness. You know, when the divine and the human were united in the person of Jesus, who actually initiated that action? God. Not us. Not a feast, not a season, not the law, not the Torah, nothing. It's God's decision to become man. In order that everything between humanity and God may change forever. Do you get that? So, fullness of time means time should not be taken into account when we speak of the revelation of the Son in the flesh. Just tease you. Can I tease you? Christ will say on the day of judgment, you must have heard that in sermons, you know, I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was naked, you did not give me clothes. I was, you know. And they say, oh, when did we see you? What, do you remember the words of the Lord? Yes. Now, what does this say? Whatever you have done it to these people, you have done it. Means what? Come on, wake up. Means what?
He's us. He's with us. We're him and we're with him.
Ah, because you know, he has a constant present in humanity. Because he's human. He included all of us in him. So whatever you have done it, you have done it to me. And when Saul was persecuting the church, he would say to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, why is that? Why?
He's still here.
Because the church is his body, you know? The church is his body. Please, wake up. Because you see, what has happened, this number two, is something we need to spell it in English and call it the ever-present. Always present. It does not erode with the passing of time. On the contrary, the more time passes, the more it becomes more clear. The ever-present. Okay, that's number two. Ever-present. And you know, where is the ever-present is said at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, young man.
Lord, Jesus says he had to leave and the Holy Spirit was the one.
I'm coming to that. Thank you, Derek. Stay, hold on. Hold on for that. What was the last verse in Matthew 28? I want to hear you reading.
And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
You see? I am with you always to the end of the age. The end of the period of revelation. I'll be with you. Now, how does Christ, how can he say that? While we think in our head that he is up here. He's not. He's here. I'm kind of Holy Spirit. You know, you jumped ahead of me because you are younger than me. And that's not good for an old man, you know. Because you see, what Jesus actually did is, once divinity and humanity are united in him, then everything takes place in the person of Jesus, includes you and me and the rest of mankind. Because it becomes like, you know, like the heart, you know. The heart always pumping blood to give life to every part of your body. It's like that. Of course, it's superior than that, but this is the nearest thing that I can think of. And so my dear friends, it's always ever present. Number three. And number three is not something that we always talk about in our churches, to my great sorrow. Please write down, May. All the changes in the humanity of Jesus is precisely the blueprint for your own change.
Is it changes or events?
No, changes in the humanity of Jesus. Changes, yes.
Are a blueprint?
Yes. For my change and your change and the change of humanity. All that Jesus did to his body, by himself, by the Spirit, by the Father, by the others also, brings a change in the humanity of Jesus. But this change is exactly your change and my change. That's why we live with him, we die with him, we rise with him. I'm coming to the question of death and resurrection, but just give me more time to be sure that you have absorbed that, you know, that the thing that, like what? Like born of the Virgin Mary of the Holy Spirit, in order to give you and to give me a new birth. Crucified on the cross in order to put an end to condemnation. And to give us eternal forgiveness. Raised from the dead, in order that we should be raised also like him. And defeat death.
Transfiguration.
Transfiguration, because we are called also to become like him. Yes. To receive the body, his glorious body will become like our body. All right, whatever. Are you with me? Yes, you said it right. Thank you. Okay. Is that, before I move on, is that clear now? That we are not dealing with past history. We are dealing with we are dealing with a participation and communion in life. Yes, please.
Does this apply to those who believe in Jesus and those who don't?
Yvonne, that sideway is not mine. You know why? Because I don't know.
Okay.
I'm talking about Christians. The non-Christians, none of my problem. They belong to the Good Shepherd.
He has. Paul was writing this, he was writing to.
Yes, to Christians. Okay. We're dealing with the New Testament. We're dealing with the people of God. We talk about us, about you and me, about Doug, about Bob, about Pam, about Bob Walter, about Jeff, about Sylvia, about Monty. We talk about our people. We are not dealing with the Muslims, the Hindus, the Jews, you know. These are not included in our understanding simply because. It's none of our business.
You don't need to worry about it.
No. You can worry about it as much as you like. It gives you bad health and nightmares, right?
Yes.
And there's no answer to it. I don't know. I sincerely don't know. And I have no desire to go there anywhere. Simply because It's none of my business. My business is to follow the Lord. What will happen to the neighbor in the house next door in Shoemaker Drive where we live? I don't know. You know, we have a neighbor next door to us who changed her garden into a cemetery because of Halloween. Yes, you go, oh yes, you see, oh yeah, oh, come and see. You see a graveyard and ghosts and things, and lice come at night in blue and red, and you know.
It's like Christmas.
Who said that?
And you know, and even you see a half of a body of a woman buried with her hand up and a hand being cut hanging on a tree. And you know, look, I'm going to take a picture actually. Because you know, I never saw a fascination with death. Because you know, if I go to the psychoanalysis, it means the people who have done this actually are afraid of death. And, oh yes, indeed. And they say, hey, I am not afraid, I will show you. Yeah. It's a denial of fear, but actually it's about fear.
Let's not get too far into Halloween, because this participation in communion thing.
No. I'm not going, but I'm just telling you how sometimes the human mind can fabricate things, you know? Because that is earnest. Participation and communion, yes.
I think I can say something to clarify. You know, the way I understand this, and you correct me if I'm wrong.
You are always wrong.
Humanity is sitting right there with him. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I am seated in the heavenlies because Christ has taken my body and he's sitting in it next to the Father. If his body was transfigured, my humanity is going to be transfigured like his.
This is a rocky spot.
Huh?
It's a rocky spot. Because what about everybody? I mean, Isn't our, you know, God created man, period, not just Christians. He created everybody.
Right,
so humanity is up there?
That's humanity, all of humanity. I mean, our human, you know, our humanity is represented in Christ beside the Father, in the crucifixion, in the resurrection. He took this human body. But, you know, for us Christians, we've accepted that. For non-Christians, you know, the Lord knows. You know, I don't know. But the whole entire humanity was redeemed. Whether people accept that or not is another story. But whatever happens to Christ happens to me simultaneously. Are you guys with me?
Yeah, I think
it's pretty good. It's his humanity that made it possible that I participate, right?
Right.
I mean...
Well, let us divide this, thank you. Thank you very much. Let's divide this participation communion into three small pieces of jigsaw that we put them together to see what is the meaning of communion. Okay? Participation. In our first creation, we all came out of earth. The story in Genesis chapter 1 to 3. But the earthly existence, this one, is not fit for eternal life. Can't. Come on. I lost my hair and my teeth and my eyes and my legs. And you know, we had an orthopedic friend And he said to me, how are you, George? I said, I need a new spine. I need a new knees. I need a new hips. And a new elbows. I need a new skull also. He said to me, get out of here. I am not God. Well, you know, of course we know. The more we grow up in life, the more this body is not growing, not getting better, but deteriorating. Now, God did not create us for that. He has to break the biological cycle.
When you say he didn't create us for that, what's that?
For decay and death.
He didn't create us for decay and death.
No, he did not create us for decay and death. Because that's unkind, believe me. But he needs to break that biological cycle and to do something in that biological cycle. To give us new life. But this new life has to be human. So it is the life of Jesus. It's almost like what we have in modern medicine, but far beyond, heart transplant. I hope I'll be alive to hear about brain transplant. Because that will solve all our problems with our politicians. You know? You take the old heart and put, and that has been said in the Old Testament. Not only in the New, but in the New Testament it became the reality. You know, when Isaiah speaks of moving the stony heart and putting
a heart of flesh,
and the new heart too, both are used by Isaiah. But how can this happen? You need to bring a man who has that quality of newness in him and to take something out of him and to give it to humanity. That's a great change. Are you with me? To break the breakdown the cycle of death and corruption. And number two, of the other piece, is to make that always possible and available for all those who believe. By participation in Christ. Give you everything. You want that? Come. If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. And that's why with Jesus comes something that has actually been the vital power in creation called the Holy Spirit. Give you.
Vital power in creation.
Yeah, in creation, called the Holy Spirit. And the old vocabulary of the creed, the Lord, the giver of life. Who proceeds from the Father and is given to us in the Son. And that is the way that vital power is no longer physical only, but also divine. Are you with me? Are you with me? Part 3 of the Jigsaw, that all that is secured,
amen,
not because I can keep it with my own power, but God will keep it for me and with me and in me by His grace. Now we can look at the handout.
Can I just say something?
Yes, please. Any question before we go to the handout? Yes.
This idea of bringing the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Creator, the Lord and Giver of life, is what is happening in me is my life is being constantly renewed.
Yes.
So it's not that creation happened once in history and is over with.
Yes.
And I'm just a product of that ball that started rolling back then. It's that the creation continues, and it's maybe not a physically new creation, but it's an internal new creation, and I'm being constantly transformed from one likeness to the other.
That's right.
Yeah, change from glory unto glory, and it's not once born again, and that's it.
Nope.
What did you say, constantly transformed?
From glory.
What did you say?
I said from one likeness to another.
From one likeness to another.
So, my dear friend,
George, Ed? Can you just go back over about the Isaiah, about the new heart?
Yes. You see, the word heart in the Old Testament means the center of life. It doesn't mean the cardia.
Which is why a lot of people, when we first started doing transplants, couldn't do it. Because you're taking the soul out of that person and putting it into another.
Well, I think the soul is not...
But that's what people thought.
Yes. The soul is not connected with the, we know, because the word heart is, in the Greek, is cardia, you know?
Cardiac.
So it's not really that pump. Heart in the New Testament is not that. Heart in the New Testament is the inner life as a whole. Now, would you please go to page 3? It's a big jump, but it's thank you, mate. Now, if you look in the middle paragraph number 4, Philippians, Paul is coming to the end of his life. He does not weep nor sees his possible coming death as even a threat, but says that I may know him and the power of resurrection. Now, I don't like this word fellowship, never mind of his suffering, being conformed to his death. You see the Greek verb here. You see, morphe, you have this word in Greek, morphe, morphology. You do, don't you? So it is the shape. I will be
formed
or reshaped like him.
Morphed into his image.
Okay. You know, English cannot give us the strength of the Greek. So we put the Greek so we can have a sense that Paul is being conformed, you know, to what? To his death. Now, what is that death, Paul? What are you talking about? Count.
Okay, and this is what death is Paul being conformed to?
Yes. Why do I need to be conformed to his death? What do you really mean by that? I have been crucified with him. I need to die with him. I be conformed to his death. What is that? Is it a suicide problem? You know, as Freud said, suicide complex? No. Because Christ died on the cross, all humanity came to an end. My humanity that comes from Adam came to an end. Finished. Hanged on the cross, killed. In order that out of the old may rise a new humanity.
Amen.
And this humanity is Christ and is you and me. Now, on the cross, sin has been crucified. Death has been crucified. Condemnation itself has been crucified. All the regime of the old life was put to death.
Amen. Shout for that.
Amen.
That's right.
You know, I need my reader.
My reader.
Are you tired? I'm sorry.
Fall break starts tonight. We're not around the school kid.
Oh, you have
so
break?
This is like Friday night.
Oh, fast time.
Jean's day Friday, yeah.
Okay. Please follow, slowly follow Pam. This should be
as middle of four.
Four.
This should be as I will be changed to his very appearance. This reading is confirmed by Philippians 3:21, where Paul sees himself and the believers as being transformed to the same shape and structure of the glorified Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory.
You see, symphoron is a good word. And this is the only word you can have in English. I will have, you know, can you imagine? I'll get Pam's beauty and her hair. And her young age. And her height. You see? I will be changed into that beauty. I will be changed, I'll be changed into the beauty of Jesus. I mean, that is precisely what the New Testament is all about. Okay.
We shall see later in the other letters that conformity seems to have a twofold aspect. The present life, the verb rendered in English, being conformed, is a present middle participle. Paul is already dead to sin because of his participation in Christ's death. Here, we don't read of two kinds of death, one for Jesus and the other for Paul, but one death ever present and is the reality of the existence of Paul.
Okay, are we all right with that? The death of Jesus is your death and my death. It's not something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's something that happens daily in my life.
We die daily.
We die daily because we have all the time to finish that old creation that we have received from Adam, to get the new creation that we have received in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, the letter to Galatians. Yes.
Paul's famous statement in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ.
You see, Christo sin stavromai. You know, see, stavromai is the cross, but sin comes with it. So it's not actually with Christ. But you cannot have any other sense in English. Because the crucifixion here is, you know, Christ and mine in one verb. Not with Christ. Once you say with Christ, it becomes very loose. No, sin stavromai, sin with, you know, I am added in that act of crucifixion. Right?
Well, if it was with Christ, then sin would have been before Christo.
Yeah.
It's not
there. It is no longer I live, but
But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The use of the perfect passive
sinistavromai
seems designed to emphasize the present condition in which Paul was crucified. He did not crucify himself. Paul does not say who crucified him, but he emphasizes his participation in the crucified Christ as a way of life. It is a participation that was given with Christ so that Paul's crucifixion is the basis for his present life of faith in Christ.
Did you get that? Can you swallow that? Okay, Ashley is nodding. Okay, can you swallow that? Can you? Okay. The youngest man is nodding. That means is well. Okay, Thessalonians.
The present and the future aspect are obvious. Paul uses with Christ three times. In 4:13-14, we see the present and the future. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Christ, God will bring with him those who have died. It is now and later on those who died are with him, and with him they will come back. Mm-hmm. When Jesus returns, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, and these Christians will be raised in order to return with him. On that same occasion, believers who are still alive on earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The ultimate result of the meeting is that all believers, whether dead or alive, will be with the Lord, which is repeated in 5:10. For Paul, Jesus died in order that whether we are awake or asleep, we are living together with him. The certainty of our life now and in the future is that our life with Christ is our hope that we have and anticipate its completion in the future. It should both comfort them in times of sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
The structure in 2 Corinthians 4:13, but just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence.
Mm-hmm.
The construction of this verse is rather unique. Jesus was raised, but we will rise up with Jesus. It is what we have as a pledge now, but later we have the fullness.
This is as far as our language can unpack the New Testament. It's happening now, but its completion is in the future, on the day when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. But I have it now. But it will be the complete form of it on the day of judgment. But it is now. It's not later on. That's why when we think about heaven, we think about life later on. Rubbish. It is life now. Nothing later on. I have the beginning of it now. It's almost like a book. I have the first and second chapter. But when I end the book, then it will become more clear. Yes, Linda.
A lady that most of us know here died very unexpectedly a couple days ago, and she was a strong Christian, and it was said, how it was emphasized was that she was going to be with the Lord. She was going to start her eternal life.
Nope.
And I was thinking, no,
this is
just
continuing.
A new phase. She has been with the Lord. She is with the Lord.
Yes.
I think the words where she made it, it was Dale and Shar, Colleen, did you know? Most people knew about that. Shar dropped over dead on, was it Sunday or Monday?
Anyway, I don't want to read, I hope you can read that, but I want to summarize the paper in the following. If you look at page 7, second letter to Timothy. Yes, I see a hand behind Jay. Speak up.
Persecuted Christians or persecuted people whose life here on earth is hell, but then you say they're still experiencing heaven. So is that the inner peace that a Christian would feel under persecution? That I don't know if I can grasp what you're saying about how we're experiencing heaven now with situations like that.
Well, Jenny, two things that has to become clear to us. Having received eternal life here does not give me an immunity. Paul says it has been granted to you not only to believe in him, but also to
suffer
for him. Because you see, it's not an immunity. But where is the heavenly, you know, where is the heavenly dimension in being crucified with Christ? I remember reading when I'm about to be crucified too. You know, reading a poem by Ephraim the Syrian.
Ephraim the Syrian.
Yes. You remember when Christ said to the good thief, "Today you shall be with me
in paradise."
Okay? And Ephraim said, "What a wonderful thing. He is on the cross bleeding, but he can see the cross and paradise at the same time." And you know, it clicked in my head. Someone being stoned in the book of Acts.
Stephen.
And what did he say?
Heaven.
You know, when he said, "I see heaven open," you know what does it mean in the New Testament? It means I have a vision. The opening of heaven is not because there's a curtain. No, it means that there is the division between earth and heaven is abolished. And I see the Son of Man, you know, standing. No, sitting. Standing. Sitting is not good for Christ to be sitting while someone being stoned. He's standing up in respect for his martyr. Giving him greetings. Not sitting, no standing. And you know, the Jews did not see that. They completed the stoning and he died. And when he was about to go, what did he say?
Forgive them.
No. Say it correctly.
Oh.
It is the first confession in the Lordship of Jesus.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, don't count this as sin to them. Mm-hmm. Now, how is this different from the crucifixion of Jesus? Father, don't, you know,
yeah.
Father, forgive them, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's different words, but it's the same spirit. I think, oh Lord, why don't these people in America get being persecuted like us in the Middle East? Then you will know. Jenny, I tell you something. I never said this in this class before, but I'll say it. Because you just made something spark in my head. In 1977, I was a guest of the Catholic University in Leuven in Belgium. I go to teach. On the night I was leaving, I was summoned to the headquarters of secret police in Cairo, in Egypt. And they were a little bit good and kind to me that they offered me a cup of tea. I drank the tea, but there was a long-acting poison that I didn't know.
This was in Belgium or in Cairo?
In Cairo.
He was on his way to Belgium.
Next morning, I'll be flying to Belgium.
Okay.
I drank the poison tea, not knowing, went back home. In the morning, I felt absolutely, you know, unhappy, vomited. Took the flight, but the Vatican ambassador came to take me to the airport at Cairo. And I said to him, "Look, I don't really feel very well. Would you please when you go back to the embassy, ask someone who meet my airplane because I may need to see a doctor. On the airplane, I could not drink, I could not eat, I could not, you know, it was really, really bad. Coming down at Brussels, apostolic ambassador was there. I gave him my handbag to carry because I couldn't even carry my handbag, and I went into coma.
Went into a coma?
Yes. I went into a coma. While I was in coma, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ in a luminous figure, light. And he came, pulled me up, hugged me, and kissed me twice. And repeated the words at the end of the Gospel of Mark. And these signs follow those who believe in me. If they drink something poisonous, it will not hurt them. And I found myself standing with a Belgian doctor talking to me and said, he's alive. And I said, what's going on? And he said, you have been dead for 20 minutes. And he said, from the pupil of your eyes, we know that you have been poisoned by something. They took a blood sample. And the result came 3 days later. I didn't find even the kind of poison.
They did or did not?
They did. Oh, they knew. And he said, where did you eat? Nowhere. I have received that in the headquarters of the Egyptian police. And he said, well, on your way back to Egypt, stop in Rome and talk to the authority there and see whether we can create a case or not. I did. I spent the whole week in Rome, and the secretary of Paul VI came and said to me, there is no way you can prove the case in court because there's no evidence except the medical report. I said, yes, but that poison is not in the hands of anyone but the police. And he said, you have to prove that too. When I went back to Cairo from the airport, I phoned the officer who gave me the cup of tea from the airport. And I said, thank you for giving me the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I quoted the verse of the Gospel of Mark on the telephone. He panicked. And sent a common friend to meet us. We can meet on neutral ground. I said, no. I leave you to the judgment of Jesus. I cannot prove anything, and I leave you to the one who judged you correctly, not me. And you know, Jenny, since then I became unusual. You must have seen that. Oh, since then, yes. You know, I was a quiet coward like all persecuted Christians. But after that, I lost all sense of danger. I became wild. Oh, yes, it did. You know, I became a tiger. I was a monkey before that. But you know, I became a tiger, and you know, I'm not afraid. Simply because while Christianity was in my head, Christ became a reality for me. I cannot forget these two kisses on my cheeks. I cannot forget the eyes that stared at me. I cannot forget the hug. I try to share that hug with everybody that I know, but I can't do it because it was a special hug. And because of that, I say, Lord, thank you. Why did you privilege me with that? Do I really deserve to see you while I am in the flesh? And you know, I do a lot of unusual things simply because the sense of death has left me. I defend myself. If someone attacks me, I'll kill him if I can. But at the same time, I am not afraid to witness to Jesus. And you know, you come with me to the mall when it gets cold, and I go, I hump my victims on Saturday. Speak about Christ openly. I was eating in a restaurant with Father Gibson, the priest of St. John the Baptist. And a nice lady came to give us the food. And you know, they have fantastic memory. Today we have, you know, by the time she finished, I could not remember anything. So I said, what are you famous with? And she told me. And I looked at her and said, you know, you are beautiful like your dad. And she said, do you know my dad? I said, yes. Oh, my dad is ugly, has a big nose. And I said, no, that one up there. Oh, God. I said, yes. You have the beauty of God the Father in you. Are you a Christian? And she said, sort of. And I said, what do you mean? What do you mean sort of? You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. Oh, I don't go to church. Going to church will not make you a Christian. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And she said, sort of. I said, woman, sit down. Uh-oh. You see, I wouldn't have done that before 77. I would have been, you know, religion is a private matter. You know, I better be polite. No, I am not. I don't hesitate to speak about Christ openly and with everybody. Because the one that hugged me and kissed me is the one that I love. And he has turned my life upside down. And I thank him. I have seen people have been through prisons. I have a Muslim who became a Christian. They broke 6 ribs. I also had 3 of my ribs being broken by being kicked by a policeman. But that did not give me the same courage. You know, in my suffering, where I can't breathe, I can't cough, I can't walk, I can't sleep, it was real hell, the pain. I know a doctor came and put some plaster on me where I can't even breathe very well. But you know, in that, there was an immense sense of peace and joy. Father Mikhail lost his front teeth. He was kicked by a police officer in his mouth. And he was bleeding. That's before they caught me. And I went to him in hospital. I was teasing him and said, where was the Lord when you were kicked? And he said, the Lord turned his face away. He is so tender-hearted, George, he could not bear looking at me. And I said, stop it. And he said, they're going to catch you. I said, no, but I want him to be kicked with me. I cannot take it alone. And you know when it came to that? It was really nothing. Fear at the very beginning. But with the punches and then the beating, it didn't really matter. There was such peace in my heart, peace I never had in the whole of my life. All this pain, my goodness. If you have a broken rib, you know, I hope someone of you would know what I mean by that. It's real, real, real pain. And it was 4 of them. One of them was about to get into my heart, according to the X-ray. But somehow, it was too early for me to go. Because I have to come here and tease you. Because I love you. Hey, brothers and sisters, will you please read that, because a lot of work in here.
That was Mark 16:18. That's the snake handling
verse. Thank you so much. Okay, who's going to volunteer to pray for us? Hey, young man, kneel in prayer. Thank you. Yeah.